Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we can come apart and worship together. Thank you for those of our congregation who are worshiping with us by way of technology. Thank you that you've given us a team and you've blessed us with the ability to do that. Father, whether people are joining us by a live stream, by a recording in the future, whether they're physically present, Father, we're only going to be blessed if you meet with us today. Not that you haven't already been here, but especially as we prepare to open your word, we pray that you would be with us, that you'd guide us and bless us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's no question, it's one of the most agonizing cries, one of the most agonizing questions that goes out from the mouth of people throughout our world. And yet, it's perhaps the shortest question that you could possibly ask. It's simply a three-letter question. It's the word why. Why? Have you heard it lately? Why? Why this? Why that? And one of those questions that often is included in those whys is, why is there so much suffering? Now, you might think that this is something we could have just covered in a single sermon. And we could have. I've done that before. But I think many times when we do that, we don't tarry long enough at some of the foundational truths behind this very important question. After all, it is this question that has turned many people from the gospel, many people from God. And we want to spend some time looking at it in detail. And it doesn't matter what the subject of the questioning is, we all wonder about this topic, and sometimes more acutely than others. Last Sabbath, we started this journey, and we did it by way of a case history. I told you the story of John Shin, who has recently completed not only his internal medicine training at Mayo Clinic, but also his fellowship in oncology, cancer specialty, and at Mayo Clinic. That's what had me thinking about John. He did his medical training at Loma Linda. We talked about his story last week, and it was a story of really tragedy, how his father had been diagnosed with cancer, and his prayers were not being answered, it seemed, at least not answered the way he wanted. But it was through that experience that God spiritually ministered to his father, changed the course of his father's spiritual history, and even though his father died, it led John into the practice of medicine. We looked at this statement from Ministry of Healing, and if you take nothing away from last week's sermon, if you weren't here, this is a powerful statement. If we just believed it, it would change us. I believe it. In the future life, the mysteries that here have annoyed and disappointed us will what? Be made plain. Now, I'm thankful that God doesn't wait for heaven to make everything plain. I mean, he gives us glimpses of things that encourage us along the way, right? If we just had to wait to heaven for everything to be made plain, I don't know how many of us would hang in there. But the point is, many of these mysteries, or in fact, all of the mysteries, you could say, things that we don't understand, they will be made plain. We shall see that our seemingly unanswered prayers and disappointed hopes have been what? Among our greatest blessings. And I asked you a question last week. If you're looking for great blessings, then what should you want? What should you hope for, at least on a certain level? Yes, unanswered prayers and disappointed hopes. You say, no, I'm not ready for that. But the point is, we saw that illustrated last week. But there's more that we have to look at, because as we deal with this question of why suffering, many people, as they ask the question, they're not looking at it from a biblical worldview. Now, in the Tuesday night meetings, we're really focused especially on people who don't have a solid rooting in the Bible. We're speaking to people who may not even be in a place where they're calling themselves Christians. So some of these slides I actually took from our presentation this last Tuesday. We're preaching on related topics on Sabbath that we're sharing Tuesday nights. And one of the attendees told me how powerfully this impacted them. So I said, well, you know, we should share it here in the worship service. Because judging by the numbers who were there Tuesday, many of you weren't there, which is okay. So let's look at this. And this is something, as you deal with agnostic friends or atheists, think about this question. If there's really a God, and we know there is, that's why we're worshiping here today. But if you're ever struggling with it, would we expect, if there was a God, that he would have greater or lesser intellectual capacities than us? Yeah, I mean, you say, well, that's a dumb question. Why would anyone think there'd be a God who would have less intellectual capacities than the things that he's created? But think about that for a minute and then ask this question. Is it possible from God's divine perspective, the things that to us may look wrong, they may look inconsiderate, they may look unloving, might be just the opposite? Is that possible? I mean, I think it's a very important question to ask. Well, we looked at this scripture last Sabbath. I invite you to turn your Bibles or at least follow along on the screen. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. And that we looked at the broader context of Isaiah 55 last week, which is about God's amazing forgiveness that he offers to each one of us. But in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, we read this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So what is God saying here? Well, God's saying to me, at least on one level, if I think I've got it all figured out, my thoughts are so much higher than your thoughts. Okay? I mean, if you think about this, when someone questions what is happening on the planet, and they say, well, how could there be a God if? I mean, what are they saying? Well, as you're thinking about that, as a physician, I can't resist giving you a hypothetical medical situation. You ready for that today? You think you could handle that? So we're going to look at two different scenarios that deal with a common issue. Okay? And the issue we're going to look at, I want you to personalize. Imagine right now you're having terrible abdominal pain. Now, if any of you are actually having terrible abdominal pain, I didn't have any special insight into what you're dealing with. Okay? It's a hypothetical situation. Terrible abdominal pain. You got the picture? You go to the doctor, and you are fortunate because you see a very wise doctor. This doctor gives you a natural remedy, gives you an herb, and that herb takes away all your pain, and you leave happy. I mean, how many of you, isn't this sounding like a wonderful scenario? How many of you would like a doctor like that? Yeah, you can relate to that. And on top of that, this doctor says you don't need to see me, you don't need to see any other doctor unless you have any other problems. So it's not like you got to come in every week now. I mean, this is just really beautiful scenario, right? Now, I told you, two scenarios, same problem. So what's the problem? Abdominal pain. Okay, same scenario. You got terrible abdominal pain. This time you go to see another physician. And this physician does not want to give you any natural remedies. Instead, he wants to admit you to the hospital. How many of you are thinking this is not sounding so good? If you knew that your pain could be addressed with a simple herb, how many of you would choose to go into the hospital? Say, come on, I mean, this is... I mean, what are you trying to... What kind of an illustration is this you're saying? What a dumb story, right? Well, here's the conclusion. In scenario one, you go home happy, and you stay that way for many months without any need to see a doctor. In scenario number two, you go to the hospital. Not only do they do more tests, by the way, someone had me talking about this week. I have never met a person that I know who actually likes to have their blood drawn even. I've ordered lots of blood tests. No one ever said, Dr. DeRose, thank you so much. I love to see that needle and going into my arm. I've never heard it. Okay? So, I mean, that's bad enough, right? And some of you say it's no big deal. I don't mind it myself, but I mean, I don't like it. I'm not saying, you know, I'm not going to line up to have an extra, you know, blood test that I don't need to have. But not only do you have more tests, but then what happens? The doctor wants to do surgery. I mean, have any of you actually had surgery before? I see some of you nodding your heads yes, others of you shaking your heads no. This is, surgery's painful, okay? So it's bad enough you had abdominal pain. Now the doctor wants to do surgery on you. How many of you are saying, if I knew the two scenarios, the minute that guy tried to hospitalize me, I'd be out of there. But the minute he said surgery, I'm out of there. Against medical advice, whatever it is, I'm gone. Well, let me tell you the rest of the story. Because in scenario number two, that surgeon removes an abdominal cancer and you live for many years. In scenario number one, after feeling good for many months, your health deteriorates and you die from metastatic cancer. So who was the better doctor? What was the better scenario? You say, well, from a short-term perspective, right? From the short-term perspective, it was a wonderful, compassionate, loving doctor. He gave you that natural therapy. It took away your pain. But what was the problem with the first scenario? What was the problem with that first doctor? He didn't treat the cause of the pain, right? What do we call that today if a doctor does that? Yeah, we call it malpractice. You say the doctor failed to diagnose the problem. We don't say he's a good doctor. You don't say, oh, he was so loving and kind. So here's my point. What looks from a narrow perspective to be the loving, the kindest, the simplest approach may actually be the most inconsiderate long-term approach. You following along with me? And so we're asking a question, remember? Why does God allow certain things? And when we're saying that, are we asking from a perspective that's infinite? Or are we asking from a finite perspective? We're finite, okay? And we're saying, God, why are you allowing this? Why is this happening? Why? Maybe God is trying to do something bigger than we would even ask for. So in the biblical worldview, think about it this way. God's perspective is a perspective of what? Eternity. God's not just thinking about the here and now. There's an eternity before us. That's the reality. And what happens in this life needs to be seen from that perspective. So what we're wanting to do is look at suffering and pain from that perspective. And I wish I could tell you that even this morning, after having spent a whole message on it last week, and going into this message deeper today, that we're going to exhaust the subject, we've got a lot more to cover. Now some of you say, well, how could it be that complicated? Well, it's got to be complicated because people have been struggling with this for a whole long time on this planet. I think from about the time that sin first entered this planet, people have been wondering about these questions. Now, think about it this way as we're getting into this. The atheists and agnostics, they typically charge God with Earth's problems. You've heard this, right? And it goes like this. This is the typical argument of the person who doesn't want to acknowledge God's authority or isn't acknowledging it. Maybe they would like to acknowledge it, but their mindset typically goes like this. If God's all-loving and all-powerful, he wouldn't allow all this pain and suffering on our planet. Because they say, look, we look around, there's pain, there's suffering, right? And so they say, if I was God, you've heard this one, haven't you? If I was God, people say, well, I would do this and this. I wouldn't allow this pain. I wouldn't allow this suffering. Well, so therefore, God either must not be all-loving, or he must not be all-powerful, or he probably just doesn't exist at all. Well, what would an atheist expect? What would they do differently than they accuse God of doing? I mean, listen to them. What do they say? They say there'd be no poverty. I mean, it's terrible. Children dying because they don't have enough food. Isn't that terrible? I mean, it is. And the atheist says, well, if I was God and I had all power, that wouldn't happen. Disease. I mean, it's terrible. Okay? It really is. I mean, it's affected us here in our Seventh-day Adventist community here in Fort Wayne. It's COVID-19. I mean, it's real. Okay? And that's just the tip of the iceberg. Come on. I mean, think about all the diseases that are afflicting the human family. And what do people say? The atheist says, if I was God, I would remove all these diseases. No one would get sick. If I had that power, nobody would get sick. What about wars? By the way, you know, this is sounding a lot like what we studied a while ago in Matthew 24. Remember? Jesus said all these things were going to happen. Well, why did he let them happen, the atheist says? I'd have no wars. Perhaps they might even go so far as to say there'd be no injustice. There'd be no isolation, no loneliness. The list could go on and on. Well, some of you have realized that as a physician, I like case studies. Now, for those of you that aren't familiar with this, even though I've mentioned it before, case studies are often what in medicine attracts our attention to sometimes a new diagnosis, maybe something perplexing. It's just maybe just a single person or maybe a group of people. And by the way, that's what happened in Wuhan, China with COVID-19. There were doctors that were seeing a pattern. It was a case series that was getting them concerned. So we want to look at another case study this morning. And that case study is of a gentleman named Deion Sanders. Now, this may be a household name to some of you. I really did not know much about Deion Sanders until this past week. I'd heard his name, heard some things about him. But I did not know a lot of what I'm telling you about him. I did not know, and some of you may be more aware of this, but what I read said he's the only athlete who's played in both a Super Bowl and a World Series. I don't know, is that still true? Anyway, that's what this source said, okay? So he was a professional baseball player, a professional football player, and here's an article writing about him. He knew all about success. He'd won 2 Super Bowls. He'd appeared in a World Series. He'd become a father. He made a lot of money, and he even released an album. I know it's kind of dating it, but the point is, this guy was successful, right? 1997. Here's Deion Sanders writing about his own experience. He said, I had just had the best season of my career. Okay? Listen what he says. Listen to this. I had made it to the top of my game in both baseball and football with so much success, so much money, right? Commercials, endorsements. I mean, you read the list here, face all over. I mean, what did this guy not have? It seems, in fact, that Deion Sanders was living that ideal life. Now the atheist doesn't say this, but the atheist seems like he or she would guarantee if they had the power, everyone would have some kind of ideal life, right? You know, you get the picture. What will you say, but not to that degree, okay? I mean, when the atheist says they wouldn't allow, it doesn't mean everyone would be, you know, that well off, have that much money, have that level of health that they could play, you know, professional athletics. But then why not, okay? If they're saying everyone is, you know, supposed to be equal and all, wouldn't they do that too? So you say, well, okay. So, I mean, think about it. We went through this list. Deion Sanders, did he have poverty? No. How about disease? No, I mean, the guy's a professional athlete. He's not sick. I mean, he might have been beat up a bit from playing the sports, but... How about, is he in the middle of armed military conflict? No, he's living in the United States. And could he be the victim of injustice on some levels? I mean, perhaps even in 1997, but, I mean, he's successful. He had a level of respect that most of us will never have. Was he isolated? Was he lonely? No. You go down the list. I mean, what does the atheist say they want everyone to have? And I've never heard anyone mention something that this guy didn't have. Everything I touch turned to gold. That's what he said. But then listen, he goes on. He says, but inside I was broken and totally defeated. I remember sitting at the back of the practice field one afternoon, away from everybody, and tears were running down my face. I was saying to myself, this is so meaningless. I'm so unhappy. We're winning every week. I'm playing great. And what? I'm not happy. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? In another article about him, it quoted him as saying this, I was empty, no peace, no joy, losing hope with the progression of everything. You say, wow. You say, well, isn't there something he could do? Well, he tried. He said he tried everything. Parties, women, buying expensive jewelry, buying expensive gadgets. Did any of it help? Nothing helped. No peace, he said. I had everything that the world had to offer, but no peace, no joy, just what? Emptiness inside. Did you catch that? He had everything what? That the world had to offer. I mean, this is interesting. I mean, think about this. This is what the atheist said, if I had all power in the world, this is what I would do. I would take away poverty. I'd take away disease. Are you getting this? Now, even if a person had all that the atheists have charged God with not providing, the suggestion is it still wouldn't be enough. Isn't this interesting? I find this fascinating. Well, let's read a little bit more from Deion Sanders' own words. I tried to buy myself something to make me happy, and I was even emptier than before because I could see that nothing could possibly satisfy the hunger that was deep down inside me. All I could do was what? Stay busy, occupying my time, doing whatever I could to keep working. Why? So the feelings of emptiness wouldn't come to haunt me. And then what does he say? The pain was horrible. Now, wait a minute. The pain was horrible? What pain? We're asking the question about why suffering. And I never hear anyone say, I've never heard an atheist say, why is there so much emotional suffering? Why do people not have a sense of meaning? I've never heard them say that. They complain about poverty, and it's terrible, okay? They complain about injustice, and that's terrible. I'm not minimizing any of these things. And by the way, we are going to talk about those things as we go through this series, okay? But the problem is, here's someone who didn't have any of all those bad things, those terrible things that we talk about, and he said, I had something worse. That's what he's saying, isn't he? I had something worse. I would suggest to you that Deion Sanders did not realize something. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 16. You see the key verse projected here, but if you turn your Bibles, I will point something out to you. Psalm 16 is written by someone who was no stranger to injustice, to trials, to difficulty. I mean, this guy was being hunted like an animal. You know him, David. He wasn't always the king, you know. And he wrote this psalm, and he began with these words, preserve me. We would say today, perhaps, save me, preserve me, help me, rescue me, right? That's how he starts out the psalm. He obviously was suffering on some level, but he says this, right after calling out to God to preserve him, he says what? For in you I put my trust. In you I put my trust. And as you read through this psalm, you see that David is rejoicing in the presence of God. Look at verse 8 with me. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And he goes on praising the Lord until he comes down to the conclusion of the psalm in verse 11. You, God, will show me the path of life, and your presence is what? Fullness of joy. At your right hand are what? Pleasures forevermore. What was Deion Sanders looking for? He was looking for a relationship with God. That's what God created us to enjoy, and he didn't have it. And so all the things that the atheist would make sure people got. Think about this. Everything that the atheist would make sure people got. Are they any different than that herb that only takes away the symptoms but doesn't treat the disease? Think about it. Well, you say that's a pretty sad story about Deion Sanders. He wrote it in a book. We're talking about what happened in 1997, the year after it. He wrote this book, Power, Money, and Sex, How Success Almost Ruined My Life. Having everything that the atheist would like to dispense. What actually happened to him? 1997, he's driving his car, he says 70 miles an hour down the highway. And as you read the story, it didn't sound like he was driving on an interstate. It sounds like he was driving, you know, back out west, we have some pretty dangerous highways. I don't know where he was at the time. In the southeast, I've driven on some dangerous highways too. Here in Indiana, I mean, they're dangerous maybe from the speed you're going, but I haven't run into yet any things where I was a little bit scared of deviating from the road by an inch. But, you know, there's places in the U.S. You don't have guardrails and long drops and all. Apparently, he was driving in a place like that. It says he was just looking for a place to end it all. Finally, he yanks the wheel to one side. He pulls his car off the road. There's gravel there. Smoke is flying, dust, whatever. He says he hesitates for just a second or two, gets up the nerve, and then he puts his accelerator to the floor and he shot over the edge of a 30 to 40 foot cliff. What was he doing? He's trying to kill himself. And he said it this way, none of my successes on the field could prepare me for the crisis in life that led me what? To my suicide attempt. When I took that deadly plunge, I had reached the end of my rope. I was struggling with just about everything in my life. Now, some of you may be relating a little too closely to Deion, and that's okay, because there is a solution before we finish, okay? We're not going to leave you hanging in midair. Let me tell you, that's what happened. His car shot up like a rocket. That's how he described it. By all rights, he felt he should have flipped or turned over or nosedived. But that didn't happen. When I hit the bottom, he said the car started sliding awkwardly, rocking back and forth until I came down hard and slid to the bottom of the hill. Miraculously, I walked away without a scratch. Now, this may be shocking to hear this. Now, you folks, we do want to encourage people to come to the early service if they're worried about social distancing. I know you guys have been working hard here today, and I appreciate it. We don't have many people at the early service. Now, this may undermine my efforts to encourage people to come to that early service because I did not tell them this story. So if you run into someone who's in the early service, you have an extra story here. But I once read a story of a woman who did the same thing Deion Sanders tried to do, only it was the Grand Canyon, and drove her car over the cliff. And it was apparent from the evidence that she didn't succeed because the car just landed some feet down, and she apparently was very discouraged. That's why she did it in the first place. And she was discouraged that she had not taken her life. So even though the Lord just miraculously spared her, on the ledge after she drove over a cliff to go into the Grand Canyon, you know what she did? She ran to the edge of that area she was and threw herself over. But there was another cliff below it. That's right. You want to know the sad thing about that story? She jumped from that cliff to her death. Crazy, isn't it? And some people say, well, why didn't God show up even when the person was suicidal? You know, I've been told that most people who survive suicide attempts, as they're if they're jumping, most of them say this was a really dumb thing to do. So if it gets that bad, don't do it, okay? Really. Some of you know that Doug Batchelor, as a young man, was suicidal. You may have heard his story. And he said there were a couple things that kept him from attempting to commit suicide. He said one of them was he thought he might be missing something really good that he hadn't experienced yet. And it turned out there was that thing. We're going to talk more about it in a minute. And the other thing he said, he'd heard about people who had tried to kill themselves and didn't succeed, and they were really messed up. Okay? It's just a bad idea. God has something so much better for you. And he did for Deion Sanders. After his suicide attempt, Deion put it this way. He said, God started to send people into his life to share Bible truth. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think God waited till he tried to take his life before sending people to him? No, you can be sure he'd been doing it all along, okay? So I don't know what the Lord's doing in your life, and I don't know who the Lord is having you reach out to. I mean, have you ever thought about this? I mean, have you ever thought about how many people might be on the brink of something? And you just reaching out could change their whole life history? Have you ever thought about this? I mean, it's crazy to think about, but it's true. That person you haven't seen lately, you're wondering about, get on the phone and call them, okay? That person, you're wondering what's going on, you say, well, they don't have a phone, they don't answer their phone. Send them a letter, okay? You don't know what difference you're going to make. That person who looked so angry behind the counter at the store, you know, you were tempted to, you know, report them to their supervisor. Maybe they just needed your smile, you know? Say, have a good day, when they were acting like, you know, why did you have to come and buy something here today? I've run into people like that. You have too, right? Okay. So God is sending him people, and then he tells the story. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, because this is a message for all of us today. He's starting to engage with the Bible. I'll tell you, the Bible, it's the most powerful book in the world. And the reason it's the most powerful book, it's not just something in writing, it is God's Word. By the way, there's something else that's called God's Word. You know that, right? That's Jesus himself. So God personally meets with you when you open the Bible. You say, well, I open the Bible, I don't understand it. It's not speaking to me. Well, how many times have you met people who you couldn't understand? You ever run into somebody like that? How many of you run into that in the medical office? You know what I've noticed as a physician? I've noticed if I don't make sense to patients, they probably walk out saying, boy, Dr. DeRose is really smart. I couldn't understand anything he was saying. Now, by the way, that's not a compliment, okay? Or maybe it's the same with pastors. I mean, that must have been a really deep sermon. I didn't understand anything that the pastor said. But here's my point. With God, even if it doesn't seem to be connecting with you, he's speaking to you. And just be patient, okay? Just be patient. The Bible promises that God's word will not return to him void. Do you understand what that means? That means that God's word is effective. It's effectual. And so here's what's happening. Deion Sanders is reading Romans chapter 10. And I'm going to read a little bit more of the context here. Because as he's reading, let's start with verse 8. It's speaking about God's presence. And verse 8 says this, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So here Paul is giving this positive affirmation. If you're wondering about, you say, my life feels pretty empty today too. Jesus is promising you that if you confess him as what? As Lord. If you say, I want you to be my master. Okay, that's what Lord is. I want you to be in charge of my life. If you confess Jesus as Lord and you believe that God raised him from the dead, he's the ever-living one. He died for you. Okay? You will be saved. It doesn't stop there. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Who's the promise for? Whoever. Okay, by the way, are you included in the word whoever? I realize some of you may not have been good in English, but whoever encompasses the whole planet. Whoever meets the condition. And what's the condition? Believes. Trusts. You say, but I don't feel it. I feel like I'm too bad. Pastor DeRose, if you knew what I did. There's none of that in there. Okay? There's no condition. It's not if you weren't bad enough. By the way, the Bible says earlier in Romans 3, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay? So we're all included. But it doesn't stop there. Because, you know, today we're rightly concerned about what's going on with marginalized groups, groups that have been mistreated historically. And we should be concerned about what's happened in our own country and what's happening. But look at what Paul says. Because whoever, to some people, feel it doesn't apply to them because they're poor. Or maybe they grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. Or maybe they're the wrong color. And by the way, it just depends what part of the world you're in. What you may think the right or the wrong color is. The whole point is, for God, God is colorblind. God is economically blind. He treats everyone the same. He loves everyone. Look what it says. For there's no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to who? To all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that promise is good today, just as when Paul wrote it. And it was good in 1997 when Deion Sanders late one night read it. And when he read it, he said the words hit him like a ton of bricks. He knew that they were meant for who? They were meant, quote it, me. That means they're meant for you too. We can all say they were meant for me. And at that moment, he decided to trust Jesus, to give him charge of his life. You know, that's a decision we all have the privilege of making every day. Here's how he put it. He said, before I found Christ, I had all the material comforts and all the money and all the fame and all the popularity, but I had no peace. When I found Christ, I found what I'd been missing all those years. Only then was I able to trust in God's will for my life. I have a new sense of peace about what happens on and off the field. He continued to play athletics. He also said, I have a passionate hunger for the things of God, and each day I'm feeding on his word. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And that's how I want to be. Now, I wish I could tell you I knew all about Deion Sanders. I don't know, you know, what his faith walk has been like since that time. If some of you think, you know, he's a bad example and you want to tell me never use him as an example again because he did X, Y, and Z, I don't know any of that. All I know is that his story is not a unique story. His story is not a unique story. But it speaks to us powerfully about what we read in Psalm 16, right? Where is the path of life found? It's found from God. It's found in Jesus. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You say, but I'm a Christian, and I don't have that fullness of joy. I don't have that pleasure. Then I say to you, press closer to Jesus, because that's where it's found. So the first great reason for suffering, it's the result of sin. We talked about this some last Sabbath and how God created a perfect world. He's recreating a perfect world. But his goal is to be with us, to be in fellowship with us, in companionship with us. That's what we were made to enjoy. And to remove the suffering, even if we're possible, and there's other things we'll be looking at, but even if God could snap his finger, remove all the suffering that's caused by sin, it wouldn't address the problem. The problem is we're separated from God. So if our problem is separation from God, how does God remove the consequence of that which we're experiencing? So let me ask you this question. Why didn't a loving God take away Deion Sanders' pain, spiritual pain, before he attempted suicide? You say, well, his spiritual pain is because he wasn't in relationship with God. God was there all along. He was there all along. And that's the remedy for the cancer of sin. It's connecting with God. So think about it, right? Atheists, they're all concerned about the symptoms. Why is God allowing these symptoms? Why is he allowing that? Well, God's wanting to get rid of all the symptoms too. Don't misunderstand me. He's going to get rid of all the symptoms. But he's got to take care of the disease first, and the disease is sin. That's the deadly cancer. Now, if this isn't connecting with you, let me look with you at a few more verses, because I think it's really important that we make the connection tight. You see, we've looked at Psalm 16, but there's a whole lot more in the Bible that makes this connection. Go with me to the book of Isaiah again, Isaiah 59. In Isaiah 59, you see what sin at its heart, at its essence, does. Isaiah 59. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but why are the wages of sin death? Is it some arbitrary penalty that God places on the sinner? No. Look at it. What's the problem with sin? Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Listen to the logic of the prophet being moved on by the Holy Spirit. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. In other words, God hears you. He's totally powerful to save you, but you've got a problem. And what is it? And I've got a problem. What is it? It's our iniquities, our sins. That's what separate us from God. And when we're separated from God, what are we separated from? Turn in your Bibles to John. We've been talking about the Word, the Bible. But I mentioned to you, Jesus is also the Word. And we have that connection made tightly in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we're told that in Him, that's Jesus, the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. So where is life found? It's found in Jesus. And if you look at 1 Timothy, we have it on the screen there, 1 Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16, speaking of God the Father, it says of Him, He only has what? Immortality. Now you know, in Genesis 3, the first lie was told on this planet. You know that, right? When God said, if you eat of the tree of life, what will happen? You will die. What did Satan say? You shall not surely die. What was he doing? He was lying, and he was saying God is a liar, right? If God says one thing, you say it's not true. What are you saying of God? So Satan's a liar, and what is he accusing God of? Lying. And God is saying, if you sin, you will die. If you don't trust me, if you break this faith relationship with me, you're going to die. Satan says, no, you're not going to die. And in fact, Satan has told this lie for so long, you know, most of the Christian world believes it. I mean, it's shocking to think about it. Are you aware? Most of the Christian world believes that even if you're a sinner, you will not die. They believe you will live forever. That's what they believe. They believe no matter how wicked you are, you're going to live forever in a place called hell. By the way, this is not biblical. And you'd immediately know it if you just read Genesis 3. Because in Genesis 3, just read it sometime. For the sake of time, I'm not reading it to you. But you know why God expelled Adam and Eve from the garden. Why? So they wouldn't eat of the tree of life, and what would happen then? Live forever. What does that imply? That they were not going to live forever, okay? As sinners. There are no immortal sinners in the universe. There are no immortal sinners. God alone has immortality. When we sin, we cut ourselves off from the source of life. Sin is a cancer that's destroying us. As we close, I want to look with you at one last Bible case history. Because some of you are saying, well, why did you talk about a sports figure for most of the sermon? Well, it's because it's not a unique story. It's a story that's been played out time and time again. And I've never heard the atheists deal with it. Maybe they do. Go with me to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes was a book written by the one who, according to the scriptures, other than Jesus himself, there was no one smarter than this person. No one with more wisdom. His name was Solomon. Look at verse 1 of Ecclesiastes. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. By the way, I skipped a few words. Did you see? How many times does the word vanity appear there? Five times. Okay? Some of you know I'm a writer, and I've never written a sentence that had the same word in it five times. You would think this author must be have a very poor vocabulary. Right? Do you think that was Solomon's problem? Why did he repeat himself five times? The wisest man on the planet. What is he saying? By the way, vanity could well be translated absurdity, frustration, futility, nonsense, nothingness. What is he talking about? As you read through it, you heard our scripture reading in chapter 2. Turn back there with me. Look at verse 11. He's talking about everything he's done, all he's accomplished. It's basically the story that's been played out time and time again. It's not just Deion Sanders. It's hundreds of people. It's thousands of people. It's millions that have been on this planet that you would not say God didn't show up in their life. You can't look at their life and accuse God of not blessing them. And what's the problem? Here's Solomon now. And what is Solomon saying? He says, I look at everything that I've done. It's all vanity. It's grasping for wind. There's no profit under the sun. By the way, how many of you have ever tried to catch the wind? How many of you ever tried to catch the wind? How about outrun the wind? Have you ever tried that? He said, I can run faster than the wind. I mean, it's not blowing very fast. Only a mile or two an hour, I could outrun the wind. But how do you measure it? How do you catch the wind? You see the point? You can't. He's saying you can't. Basically, under the sun is the recurring theme in Ecclesiastes. If you look at what this world has to offer, it's worthless. Solomon concludes Ecclesiastes in chapter 12. And here's the message. Now, some of you consider yourselves youths or young adults. I won't ask you to raise your hands, okay? If you're young, this is especially for you. I'm not going to call any of you out, but it looks like some of the folks who are young don't think it's especially for them. But it really is. And the reason why folks who are younger often don't think this is especially for them is they haven't yet gotten to the point where Deion Sanders was. Or you say, well, they are Christians. That's why, Dr. DeRose, you're just speaking to people who aren't converted yet. You're talking about why there's suffering for those who aren't converted. But we're all converted. Well, we may all be converted, but God wants us to be reconverted every day, and He's given you a message to share with people. So I hope you're connecting with this. So look at what Solomon concludes. Chapter 12, verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Why is he saying this? What he's saying is, sooner or later, if you live long enough, it's probably going to dawn on you that this earth really doesn't have all that you need. Okay? But he says, don't wait till then. Okay? Don't wait till I do what I did. I had all that stuff that Deion Sanders talked about. What was the title of the book? Something about what? Money, power, sex, right? He had that all. Solomon did. He said, why didn't I remember my Creator in the days of my youth? And then he brings us down to the end of the book. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Now, this is a radical conclusion. It's a radical conclusion. And I don't know that it's a conclusion that's welcome in a lot of churches, Christian churches. Hopefully it's welcome in every Seventh-day Adventist church. But do you realize how Solomon concludes this question? The whole book, Solomon is talking about his suffering on an existential level. Okay? Why am I here? What is it all about? And he's got everything. Okay? That's what the book's about. And when he gets to the end, here's his conclusion. He says, "Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." We have to look at one last scripture before we finish, because you know what Solomon was prefiguring, don't you? He was prefiguring something called the three angels' messages. We're going to leave Ecclesiastes 12 up there. I want you to turn to Revelation 14, because he was focused on three things. He was focused on what? Fearing God, keeping his commandments, and a judgment. Very, very interesting. Okay? Fear God, keep his commandments, there's a judgment. Revelation 14. The heart of the book of Revelation, the focal point of the book of Revelation is here. Revelation 14, beginning with verse 6, there's this first angel, we call it, flying in the midst of heaven, and he has the everlasting gospel. But what are the first words, the first word, or the first two words out of his mouth in verse 7? Fear God. Fear God. Okay. And then, if you read the end of the three angels' messages, as the third angel's message is coming to a close, verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that do what? Keep the commandments of God. And by the way, why is there this focus? Look back at verse 7. The focus is on God's judgment being present. Wait a minute. Many Christians say this is the Old Testament. You know, we don't have to keep the commandments. The whole point is, Solomon, the wisest man, after he comes back to Jesus, he realizes something. It's all about a relationship with Christ. What is the law at its heart? The law at its heart is God's character. It's showing what God is like. Keeping the commandments, the only way you can do that is by allowing Jesus to live in your life. That's what he wants to do in all our lives. He wants to live out his character. He wants us to be in harmony with him. You know what? I got to tell you, there's a lot more to be said. And some of you are saying, but you didn't tell me about my suffering. Why I have this pain right now. Don't worry. By God's grace, we're getting there. But if we don't understand this, that God's looking from the big picture, he's not going to let anything happen to you or to anyone else that doesn't ultimately, if taken the right way, have an eternal benefit. Okay? As you're thinking about what we've just looked at, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. Because really, what God's asking us to do is trust him. And I'm going to ask you to trust your pastor, too, that we're going to continue to answer some of these questions. If you're frustrated that we haven't answered everything you're wondering about, I'm sure we won't answer them all. Because if we could answer every question, there'd be no need for an eternity to understand God and appreciate him more fully. But I invite you to make a decision today to trust God. I don't know what is going on in your life, but I know the solution is coming into fellowship with him. He wants you to trust him. It's good news for all of us, for all that we care about. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you've been lied about from the beginning of this planet, right there in the garden. And the one who lied about you was the one that, as we studied last week, you had created who stood closest to you in heaven. Father, it's hard to fathom that. And Father, now we've come into your presence here in your sanctuary. And we pray that we would not leave and lie about you by how we live or how we act. And we realize that we can't rightly reflect your character unless you help us. Thank you that you want to live out your life in us. Help us to realize that we can trust you not only to save us from our sins, but that you can save us from sinning. You can help us to live the Christian life today and throughout our life. Help that be our experience. Help people see it, for a revelation of Jesus is needed today more than ever, so that we can go home with you where there will be no sin, no suffering, no sorrow, no pain. We thank you for that promise. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.